Good morning, family. There you are. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3, we're going to begin, or continue rather, our series through Colossians. So please open to Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, musicians, and thank you, choir, for reminding us about the most preeminent and most important things, the power of the cross. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 this morning. We finally made it to chapter 3. I just want to point that out. We finally made it to chapter 3. We're on our way to chapter 4. And one day, believe it or not, we'll finish Colossians. So we're marching our way through the Word of God because it's our authority. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, the church gathers this morning to once again, on another Sunday, hear a different story. A different story than we hear Monday through Saturday. To be reminded yet again that in your great love, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die as the substitute for us in our place for our sin, conquering sin and death forever. And then he was raised from the dead and crowned the King of the universe. And we're reminded yet again that that King determines all we say, think, and do. So God, may we hear the word of God and respond to it in repentance and faith this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The best-selling Christian song of all time sold 2.5 million copies. And it's even been made into a major film. It was written because the songwriter lost his father shortly after the attacks of 9/11. And it imagines what it would be like to stand before Jesus. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah, or be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Now, as successful as this song was, being the best-selling Christian song of all time, I have another question. Why is it the best-selling Christian song of all time? It is surely a great song, right? But there are many great songs in the world. So why is this song the best-selling Christian song of all time? And I have a theory about this that I want to share with you. It is the best-selling Christian song of all time because it resonates with a need, or what I will call a Christian discipline, that is needed and required to follow Jesus in a sinful, fallen, and difficult world. What is that discipline? It is the discipline of a sanctified Christian imagination. What on earth do I mean by that? Not creative, not thinking of things that are fake, but rather being able to mentally see that which your eyes cannot see or perceive. Why is that important? Pastor, you've been telling us this whole time that we have died with Christ, and yet I still live in a painful, fallen world. You have told us that we have been raised with Christ, and yet there is death in my family, death in the news, and death everywhere I look. Pastor, you have told me I am a new creation, and yet my body ages, grows old, and is painful. The need to endure a fallen world it's imperative that Christians cultivate and develop a sanctified Christian imagination. To be able to vision, see, think things mentally by which their eyes cannot see, in which they cannot experience or perceive. This is especially important in a world where the world trains us to only give thought to what we can see, we can feel, or experience at any given moment. The gospel reminds us that this world is not all there is. And unfortunately, being able to live in that way takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of work. So last week we discussed how we've been crucified with Christ, and so we're dead to all the false teachings of this world. We're dead to sin. We're dead to death, actually. And we're dead to those things, and so we shouldn't submit ourselves to them. And this morning we get to talk about life. We get to talk about life this morning. Verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to convince you that Christ defines all of who you are, your present, your past, and your future. And that reality dictates how you live in the world. And that is going to take a sanctified Christian imagination. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 3 as we see three things. That our present is raised with Christ. We're going to see that our past has been crucified with Christ. And our future is glory with Christ. And that is good news. So our present has been raised with Christ. Look with me at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. Pause there. So last week, what happened did we see in 2:20? In 2:20 says, if with Christ you died. Now in 3:1, if then, if you have been raised with Christ, if you have been crucified, buried, and raised with him, brought to new life, given a new heart and regeneration, if you've been raised with Christ, you're supposed to do what? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So the reality for the Christian is they walk in a new life because of Christ. Resurrection power is real, and we walk in it because God has saved us, united us with Christ, and we've been raised with him. And so Paul says that this reality shapes everything that we do. So he tells us to do two things. Seek the things that are above, and set your mind on things that are above. Now seek what and seek how? Right? We don't seek for the Lord or things that are above like we seek for our keys on Sunday morning when we can't find them. Right? You're scurried, you can't find your keys, they're buried underneath the couch, and you're trying to get to church, and you're just freaking out, right? Where are my keys? I don't know where they are. I have to seek them with all my might. Paul says, no, that's not how we seek Christ. Why is that? Because we know where he is. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And although there's no direct quotation, there is most certainly an allusion to Psalm 110. Remember, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so Paul envisions Jesus reigning on a throne above everything. Everything. And that lordship, that reality, that Jesus is king over the universe, shapes everything we do. So to seek the things that are above and to set your mind on things that are above, listen to this, is not to escape and be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. No, no, no. It is to be so oriented around the fact that Jesus is Lord that we infect and have an effect on this earth as Christian believers under the lordship of Jesus. Paul believed this. If you look with me, it should be up there on the screen, Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I am often told you, and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Listen to this. With minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. Paul understood that he was preeminently and primarily a citizen of heaven. And that citizenship impacted how Paul lived while on earth. It impacted the way that he lived while on earth. So seeking and setting your mind on things that are above keeps preeminent that Jesus is Lord, and I am primarily a citizen of heaven. Primarily a citizen of heaven, which is really interesting. Because last week, what did we see? Last week, the false teacher said, listen, fast, do ascetic practices to your body, do all these things, focus on all these earthly things, so that you can then reach at some point some type of heavenly vision. Focus on earthly things, get to heavenly things. And Paul goes, no, that's backwards. That's backwards. And now what does Paul say? That your heart, your affections, your mind, all of your being is so wrapped up in the heavenly reality that Christians think about heaven and those glories, and they end up impacting life on earth. See how that works? False teachers, earthly things, and maybe you get to experience heavenly visions. Paul says, no. We already have heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We're united with Christ, crucified, buried, and raised. And that reality kind of brings glimpses of the kingdom of heaven down here on earth. Christians, their present reality is defined by the resurrected Lord of the universe. And that reality affects every single thing that we do. Now, very few of us, like we said last week, are tempted to adopt some form of Jewish mysticism, right? No one's going to be abusing their body, trying to have all these visions. No one's going to be planning to keep the Jewish calendar, at least I don't think, Monday through Saturday. And so we're not really tempted to fall in this type of idolatry. But make no mistake, there are types of idols right here before us. Monday through Saturday, at your fingertips at any given moment, is just an onslaught of information that is overwhelming. Whether it be news, politics, sports, whether it be advertisements which tries to tell you that the real good life, the real satisfying life, only can be if you wear these clothes, have bodies that look just like this, and X, Y, and Z. There are constant stories that the world is trying to get us caught up into, saying that this world is all there is. And the solutions, therefore, to what's wrong with the world must be found here. But when you think that things on earth is all there is, your mind is now infatuated with things on earth. And to do so, quite frankly, is to take Jesus off his throne and put him back in the grave. And that's not where he belongs. We have been raised with Christ in such a powerful way that our whole person in thought, in speech, and action should be a constant confession that Jesus reigns over all. Our life, our speech, our action should be a constant confession that Jesus reigns over all. And I want you to think about how actually important this is. Because this means that present circumstances don't define how we view the world. Right? Because circumstances present always change. They always change. Right? Fads come and go. Empires rise and empires fall. Politicians are elected, some are impeached, and some go on and on and on. Right? Fads change. Diets come, diets go. Present life never remains the same. It always changes. Always. That is why my goal as a pastor is always to ground the hearts and minds of Christians in the God who never changes and in a king who sits on an everlasting throne. Because in a world that always changes, our hope and our desire has to be in what is outside of this world. If the only thing that we believe in, trust in, and see is things that we can experience, see, and grasp, we will always be disappointed. We will always be disappointed. So Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, actually is the definition of our present life. We've been raised with Christ. He defines our present. But brothers and sisters, he also defines your past. And this is really, really good news. Okay? He also defines your past. Look with me at verse 3. So why is it that you should seek and set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth? Well, we get the reason in verse 3 with the 4, right? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So not only is our present defined by the resurrection, our past life has been crucified with Christ. And Paul reminds us of that in chapter 2. The record of debt that stood against you, that had all of your sin and all of your rebellion, God took and he nailed it in the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus. Done. Killed. Crucified. Forever. And so that's done away with. Your old life has been crucified with Christ. And so even your past is not defined by you or by your sin. Your past is defined by Christ crucified and risen. And that is very, very good news. But notice the positive. So that's the negative because you've died. But notice this positive. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And this is really wonderful news for several reasons. Because it means that you are actually more than what you appear to be here on earth. You are more than what you appear to be here on earth. Pastor, you're telling me I'm a new creation? Yes, I am, if you're in Christ. Well, I sure don't look like it. And I certainly don't feel like it. Okay? So I'm a new creation. But your life it's hidden, do you see? The fullness is hidden with Christ in God. And that means that you're actually more. You're more than what you appear to be here on earth. And so your identity is Jesus. And so the implications for this are just massive. Okay? So let me give you an example. This means, because you're more than you appear, that you have no need, really, to vindicate yourself here on earth. So you have coworkers, family, and friends who may not understand following Jesus. They may not get this Jesus stuff, right? They may not understand that. And there might be a need, an earthly need, I would say, to kind of vindicate yourself for your decisions and why you made the choices you made. But this is hidden, do you see? It's hidden. And vindication comes later. It comes later. And so this actually frees you. You don't have to be offended. You don't have to worry about people's opinions. You can just love them, share the gospel with them, and there will come a day in which that which has been hidden will be revealed. And I'm getting ahead of myself to verse 4. So it will be what is hidden will be revealed. You're free because you're more than what you actually are. Do you see? But along with other people's opinions, this also is really helpful in how you think about yourself. Why is identity in Christ so important for how you think about yourself? Listen to me now. Because it means that there's no present circumstance which actually defines who you are. You might say, "For infertility is who I am. Because I can't do the one thing a woman is supposed to do." You might say that elderly, broken, hurting is just who I am. You might say that money, finances, present circumstances, sickness is who I am. It is my identity. But I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Your identity, your value, and your worth is not derived by what you can contribute to society, nor is it derived from what you can contribute to Herman Baptist Church. Your value and your worth is determined from being created in the image of God and being crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen with Christ. So there is no, "I can't do X, therefore I'm worthless. I can't do this, therefore I have losing value or something." No. I can imagine, since we have so many elderly brothers and sisters in the room, I just want to speak to you just for a moment, just from my heart. I can imagine that it's difficult not to be able to do what you once did. I can imagine it's hard no longer being strong. I can imagine it's hard having a body that hurts. I imagine that is very, very hard. But as you age, can I just assure you of something? Your value and worth in this church, in Herman Baptist Church, is not dependent on what you can currently contribute. Your value, your worth, is imago Dei, union with Christ, always. Sometimes I'll be walking around, and it happens every Sunday, different people, and I'll say, brother, how you doing? And they'll say, I'm doing okay, but other than that, I'm pretty worthless. And man, my heart just drops. Because I know the pain is probably difficult. Growing old is probably difficult, and I don't get it, right? Because I'm a youngin', right? Us youngins don't get it, okay? Us youngins don't get it. But it would be a massive mistake for me to preach, especially at this congregation, to pastor this congregation, and for you to somehow go to Jesus your last years thinking that because you had nothing to give physically, you were worthless. Not true. So in other broad applications, you could think about this a lot of ways. And the reason why so many people struggle with emotions and identity issues is because it's a very real problem. Because the present is so in front of us. The immediate is right in front of us. And sometimes all we can see is what we experience. But Christ says, listen, your life is hidden. It's hidden with Christ in God. Another thing this does, is there's a degree of protection, isn't there? What do you do when you want to protect something? You hide it. Right? You don't take something that you really love and like is really valuable to you and like put it in your driveway no attention and be like, here, just take this really valuable thing. But that's not how life works. Right? So you're hidden, but notice the language. Unnecessary language, by the way. Paul could have said it differently. He could have said, with the prepositions, he could have said, your life is hidden in Christ. Perfectly normal, perfectly fine. He could have said, your life is hidden in God. Perfectly normal. It's not what he says. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see that? You see how that's kind of emphatic? With Christ in God. In a 2018 Reader's Digest report, there's a picture somewhere on, there we go, there's Fort Knox. In a 2018 article in the Reader's Digest, the United States Depository of Fort Knox is considered the most heavily guarded place on the planet. Okay? It is surrounded by a steel fence made of concrete-lined granite and reinforced with steel. It has recently been equipped with the latest modern protective devices, including the grounds being surrounded by landmines and an electric fence. Machine guns go off when it's laser-triggered, and a radar keeps watch over the area. You might say this is a pretty secure place. Okay? It's pretty secure. So things are hidden in there so that no one will go get them. And they have all these, fancy things that will blow you up or whatever if you try to get in there. So don't try that. Okay, don't. That would show an extreme lack of wisdom. So don't try that. But listen, I think in application this is important. So notice the emphasis with Christ in God. So the most secure thing for your life is to be united with Christ. The most secure thing. Because God is a pretty darn good gatekeeper. The most secure, important thing in your life. If you're going to trust your life with anything, okay, anything here on earth, trust it with Christ, crucified and risen with the Father. Because everything else in this world will fail you. They will be bad gatekeepers. They will not lock the door. Right, they will fall asleep, okay, with donuts, okay, while you're being guarded. They don't trust the world, okay? But God has hidden your life in Christ. And so if you're reading the Bible carefully, if you're reading it slowly, carefully, you'll notice how this is so important for what he's about to say in verse 4. Okay, don't miss that, what he's about to say in verse 4. So your life is hidden, it's protected. So in sum, your life is defined by Jesus, crucified and risen. So your present life is defined by the resurrection, Your past life is defined by the crucifixion, and this means Jesus also defines your future. Jesus also defines your future. Look with me at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In glory. The word is not used in verse 4, but this is the Christian hope. You hear me? The word isn't used, but in Colossians 1, we hear that there's a hope that's laid up for you in heaven. And then in chapter 2, we read that you're not to be shifted or be shaken from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope? It's this. It's verse 4. This is the hope that Jesus will certainly return as the King of the universe. And when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. Now go back and think about verse 3. That which is hidden, like the gospel, Ephesians 3, Colossians, Romans 11, in just several passages, like the gospel was hidden and then revealed and crucified in Jesus, Messiah. So like it was hidden, now revealed. So our lives are now hidden. And when Christ returns, they'll be revealed, do you see? And that's when vindication comes. That's when the world knows who we really are. So we can live and not worry about what the things on earth, because our minds are set on things above. Christ is returning, and our hope is laid up with him. So the truth of the future resurrection, the truth that we'll live with Christ forever, the truth that we'll actually be made like him, is the hope that endures painful days, sleepless nights, sickness, and in death. It's this. It's verse 4, do you see? And I know that's hard. I know it's hard because it's just what's in front of us is so present. And we grieve the loss of family members. We get sick. We have hard days. Marriage is hard. Raising kids is hard. Finishing college is hard for some of us. Right? It's hard. Life is hard. And so it's just right in front of us, do you see? But the hope is to set your mind, to orient your life so much around Christ crucified, Christ risen, and future glory with him, that we live like sojourners on this earth, awaiting for our King to return. Augustine, who said more than a few helpful things, has said this. I think I want this quote up there, if you don't mind. This is good. This is good. So now is the time for groaning. Then will be a time of rejoicing. Now for desiring, then for embracing. When what we desire is not now present, but let us not falter in desire. Let long, continuous desire be our daily exercise, because the one who made the promise does not cheat us. You hear that? We now desire, then we will embrace. But when we can't see or experience, what do? We keep desiring, because the one who made the promise does not cheat us. He's a good gatekeeper. Does not cheat us. Like Augustine, the Christian sets his mind on things that are above, not on earthly things, and it's that hope that allows us to endure this painful, sinful world. The problem is that we cannot perceive this promise with our eyes or with our experiences. We can't see it. This is why we need a sanctified Christian imagination. What in the world am I talking about? Let me give you a couple examples. Why is it that when we come to church, we even have an order of worship? Why is it that we do certain things and we don't do other things? Why is that? Because Monday through Saturday, the world is telling us stories, shaping us and forming us into a particular way. And there has to be a counter story, or a counter liturgy, if you will, which tells a different story. So we read scriptures and we're called to worship. We read scripture again and we hear the gospel. We proclaim the gospel here through the word, and we sing songs, which uses all of our senses to sing to the Lord. And then sometimes we break bread and we take the cup and we remember. Right? We use this stuff to help us be formed a particular way. So here's the question. Here's the question. How do we cultivate a Christian imagination Monday through Saturday? Because we meet one day a week. How? That must mean that we should take some of this stuff with us, so to speak. And what do I mean by that? I want you to imagine with me, no pun intended, the helpfulness of singing. And if you can't sing, it doesn't matter. I want you to help me think through the usefulness of singing to cultivate a Christian imagination. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. And so if you can't sing, do it quietly. But while you wash dishes or you drive in the car, sing, because it requires you to think, to hear, and to experience and cultivate a Christian imagination. What it's like to be resurrected from the dead, to sing to Jesus, to kneel before his throne in a world that only gives you just physical perceived stuff. I want you to imagine how genuine Christian fellowship can cultivate a Christian imagination. You gather around a table and you break bread and you have conversation. You rejoice together and you weep together. You lament together and you be happy together. You cry, you laugh, and you share experiences of what Christ is doing in your life. And when you have genuine Christian koinonia, right? I mean, I'm talking about genuine Christian conversation, to where this is going to sound just crazy. Just hear me out. Where Christians actually talk about the stuff of the Bible, like not on Sunday. Unbelievable, right? Unbelievable, right? I mean, you gather around a table and you're talking and you're like, man, God is just, through whatever book I'm reading, just rocking my world with this stuff. Can you keep me accountable here? Can you believe what God's doing in so-and-so? And we're reminded that the Spirit of God indwells believers, and there's more than what we see through conversation, do you see? And of course, it's all rooted foundationally in the Word and in prayer. In the Word and in prayer. Your ability to cultivate a Christian imagination will only be as thorough as your own reading of the Scriptures. It will only be as thorough as your own reading of the Scriptures. I said a couple weeks ago that it's a shame that William Tyndale was, you know, hanged to a tree and set on fire for translating the Bible into English. While many people will read, watch, or do anything other than read the Scriptures, except for today. And others of you are awesome at this. And so, as a preacher, I think it's a mistake to place unnecessary guilt where there is none. So some of you are reading your Bible, you're doing great, you're growing, you're a great teacher. But there might be some of you who need help in this area. Because your daily life has prioritized being caught up in other stories. Fox News, CNN, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, whatever. You hear me? We want this story. We want these words to permeate who we are. And that only happens by dedicated time of reading and prayer. So if I could speak to my brothers just for a second, right? Guys, this is our chance, our opportunity to lead well, okay? I don't talk about like biblical manhood, all that kind of stuff a lot because it drives me nuts, but lead well. Lead well by reading the Scriptures in your home, in front of your wife, in front of your children. Don't be a pest about it, but you know, like just be someone who loves the Bible. Be someone who loves the Bible, who talks about the Bible. And I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would happen if leaders of homes just loved the Bible and watched what would happen. I wonder if it would just become contagious. Okay. So I think I've been ranting at this point, but cultivating Christian imagination. Take some of this stuff home with you and learn to worship the Lord in day-to-day life. day-to-day life. I want to ask you one question, and then I want to be an encouragement to you. So the first is very important. Does Christ define your present, past, and your future? Does Christ define your past, present, and your future? Because as we've been talking about several times, Christianity, okay, what is Christianity? It is the life identified with a crucified and risen Messiah. That's what it is, right? It's not being awesome. It's not being American. It's not being a skin color or a gender. It's not none of that. Has your life been crucified with the crucified and risen Lord? Is that true of you? If not, please come to me. I'd love to love on you, hug your neck. We'll talk all afternoon. All afternoon. Okay, come on. Just as long as you need. Just come to me. Come to me, and we'll talk about this. And then I've already kind of got ahead of myself for the second one, but allow yourself to be able to just grow in matters of faith, hope, and imagination through reading the scriptures, praying, singing, and actually having genuine Christian fellowship. Do that as you go. Let's pray. Father, you are a good and amazing God. And so as we read the scriptures, we see that we have been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ. And so God, I ask that this would permeate our entire life.